You in Jesus' name, and it is a warm morning, but it's, I can assure you it's just as warm up here, if not warmer. I was blessed by everything we've had so far this morning. I was thinking a good bit about that first verse in our Sunday school lesson where the writer spoke of there being no where no water is. And that just stood out to me because I believe it's so easy for us to be sipping at a whole lot of troughs. And not all of them are wrong in and of themselves. But there it is. And so we sip a little here and we sip a little there. And we sort of find ourselves being quenched, but yet not with living water. And I think if I know you all at all, you probably can identify with what I'm talking about, because I think that's how we've talked about these things before. But I was blessed by that. I was challenged by that. And our singing together this morning just does a lot to prepare the ground for the rest of this service, my own heart and yours. This morning I want to speak on a subject that we have thought about a fair amount, and I just heard it again and again coming through our discussions. I know we believe this, and I believe that we understand it. And so this morning, I just want to try to look at this subject again for the benefit of all of us, and just to sort of to clarify, to maybe sort of drive in these truths into my own life and to ours together. And so I want to spend a little time considering this morning. Now, we often speak of the two kingdom concept. That's not my subject this morning per se, but those are some familiar words to us, isn't it? Two kingdom concept. We talk about that. We think about that. We have topics around that. I heard it this morning. I didn't hear the words, but I heard heard it being discussed. I'm glad that we do, and we do believe that not only is this truth, okay, not only is the two kingdom concept truth, this teaching and concept helps us to understand and to live out our kingdom mandate. And further, this concept and teaching helps us, don't let me lose you all because I'm talking about concepts here right now, but these three words together help us to not only live the Christian lives ourselves, but it helps us to teach it to others. I just discovered that sort of anew recently. I was traveling with a man who is a seeking, and we began to talk about spiritual things, and I don't know that I think I spoke of two kingdoms. I didn't talk about the two kingdom concept. But what I did talk about, and the message title today is, I did speak about the two kingdom realities. And this morning I know that we believe that this concept must become a reality. That's why we talk about it. But I want us this morning to not so much get lost in the concept of the teaching, but to try to think about the realities of this, the two kingdom realities. And so as I was discussing with this man, what I was able to share about two kingdom realities and his little bit of background in spiritual and religious things, he said, that's true, that's right, that makes sense, that's what, and he was able to connect with some of those thoughts. Now, see, I believe one of the perplexing and confusing problems of Christianity today is the mixing of kingdoms that cannot be mixed. And that's what this man was talking about. That's what he saw. And because of this, I say because of this, many are turning away. Many times, not because Christianity is so radical or because it costs so much, but rather because men and women cannot see a clear choice. And now I know that that clear choice does turn men and women away at times. But I believe as a whole, Christianity will continue to spiral into the abyss of universalism because there no longer is a clear understanding and a reality of what that is because of a mixing. And that is, that's not by chance. This whole mixing is not by chance. Jesus warned us of that in Matthew 7, verse 5, where he said, "Beware of false prophets, which come unto you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." And this morning, I realize that there is a possibility for me to stand here in my sheep's clothing and be a ravening wolf. It's not my desire. But that is a reality in Christianity today. That is what Jesus suggested was going to happen. I think he was also speaking about a present reality there as well with the Pharisees and the hypocrites and some of the religious teaching that was going on. But further, Paul warned us of that as well in 2 Corinthians 11, 13. For he said, "For such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed," that word, "into an angel of light." And that is this mixing that's going on. That is what's happening in Christianity today. And that is why when you begin to separate and describe and define these two kingdoms, it becomes clear, not only in our own hearts and our own minds again, but it must be also become clear in our lives, and it does to others as well. And so I want to look at the conceptual reality. I don't know, not just the concept, but the reality of the concept this morning. And I'd like to try to do that. And what good is a concept if it doesn't play out into reality? I mean, it is true. We can have a lot of fun sometimes arguing some finer point of some teaching or thought. But in the end, if it doesn't translate into something real, it is. Well, the Bible has something to say about that as well. It becomes all heat and no light. It becomes a distraction. And so we don't want to go there as well this morning. I believe as a group that we teach this concept very much, and we do believe and expect its reality in our lives. I believe that we do. But what are some of those realities? What is it? What does it look like? What does it mean? And so I'm going to use my crutch again this morning, and then the board here. And then I'm going to also, as we get into this, ask for some help in filling out these two kingdoms so that you'll stay with me. I'd like to just... This is a big subject, and what could happen is you could end up spending a lot of time talking about the concept again. How does this work? But let me just say this. As I've drawn this box, I would like it to simply represent all that God has created. All things are under God. He has created any power that exists is been created by him. All right, so that's this box. And then... I'm going to draw two lines that represent kingdoms. And this first line is going to be a line like that, and the second one is going to be a line like this. And maybe some of you are beginning to think you would know why that is. So as we already noted, all things are of God. And right here, on this line, I am going to put the heading, I'm going to use God, Kingdom of God, and over here, I'm going to put the heading, Kingdom of this world. So my first question to you this morning is, as we think a little bit about concept before we move into some realities, when did this kingdom of God begin? When did it begin? Any thoughts? In eternity past, I had actually, that's true. We could go, I would like to try to pull scriptures out as much as I can, and I had those scriptures pulled out, and I failed to note that on my notes. But it was in eternity past. That is brought out numerous times in scriptures. This kingdom of God, this line, which is a part of all things that are of God, began in eternity past, and that's why I have it extending outside of this box. There is a beginning here that we don't know of. That's beyond us, and we'll just let that where it is, because that's part of who God is. My next question is, when and how did the kingdom of this world begin? We're thinking about these two kingdom concepts, realities this morning. When did it begin? What's your thoughts on that, Brother Clyde? Okay, all right, there's Isaiah 14 speaks of it, verses 12 through 16, where Satan was cast by Beelzebub, is the word used there, was cast out of heaven. Also, Jesus spoke of it in Luke chapter 10, where he said, I saw Satan, he said this, of the 70 returned unto him with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said, Jesus said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Was that the beginning of this kingdom? There was something that happened when Adam and Eve made a choice that put in motion a kingdom of this world that had not yet begun. Now, we'll just let that rest, because I think that those three items, or those two items, identify the kingdom of this world and how it operates. Now, God could have ended all of that, but he allowed that to take place. He ejected Satan from heaven, and then he allowed this situation to take place, and that still is inside of all things are of God. Let's continue on. And I already noted this somewhat, but who is the head of all things? Who is the head of all things? We already sort of talked about that. We talked about being the kingdom of God. What else could we put over here as identifiers here? What other words could we use? Kingdom of God. What does the Bible use? Kingdom of heaven. All right. What else?
Jesus.
Kingdom of Christ. Those are at least three ways that this kingdom is spoken of. And so Colossians 1 brings out that Christ, God has, through the Trinity, has chosen Christ to be the one who was the creator of all things. That's brought out in John 1. It's brought out here in Colossians chapter 1, speaking of Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and are in earth, visible, invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. So, Christ, let's never forget, God, through Christ, is the head of all things, and by him all things consist. And now I ask you, who is the head of the kingdom of this world? And what's your thoughts? Who's the head of the kingdom of this world? I just defined that Christ is the head of all things, and by him all things consist. I believe it is Satan. I believe that we can say that. I believe that we should recognize that. Scripture brings that out, that he has power, and he is the prince of the power of the air. He is going about seeking whom he may devour. So I believe that he is the head of this kingdom. However, it is still It does not extend outside of all things are of God. And so it's still within that realm, but God is allowing him to function as the head of this kingdom. I want to think now, I want to move into, and I think that's brought out where Jesus said in Luke chapter 11, verse 18, he said, "If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand?" He was defending himself by the accusations of the scribes and the Pharisees that he was casting out devils by the power of the devils, or by the power of Satan. And Jesus said, well, how could that be? How could Satan's kingdom stand? And so I see an argument where it's recognized that Satan does have a kingdom. Also, in Matthew 4, where Satan took Jesus up into that high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and said, now, if you would just fall down and worship me, I would give you these kingdoms. And Jesus didn't say, they're not yours to give. He didn't say that. He just said, get thee behind me, Satan. And so he seemed to recognize that there was authority, power, and real estate, kingdom, given to Satan in those verses. So, what are some practical realities of these present coexisting kingdoms? What are some present realities of them? I have a good many listed. As I was sitting here this morning, I kept flipping my paper over and I kept adding some more to the list because they just keep coming out. And I realized that this reality is something that we discuss a lot. I'm going to just start with one. There's so many places that you could start. But I want to think about what are some realities of these two kingdoms. And the first one I want to bring up, because as I noticed as you go into the scriptures and Jesus comes forward and the first thing he says is, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so I saw in this kingdom of Christ the fact of repentance. And so now rebellion. Very, very good. Rebellion. And perhaps we could put down also guilt. You see, it's in repentance. Repentance is the first step to a release from guilt. And I see that God, see, this kingdom of God has put together, has God has given us a means and a plan by which we can find freedom, where we can find rest, would be a good word to put up here. I don't have that in my line anywhere else, but, and I could over here, I could put restlessness. Sorry, I'll try to write more clearly. What are some other ones? What are some other realities of these kingdoms?
Service,
okay. All right, let's think about that a little bit. Is there service over here as well? Okay. I like that. Let's go with the word of service, and over here we're going to see selfish.
Slavery.
Yes, slave. Okay, I see slavery on. All right. Is there slavery over here?
Freedom.
I like that word freedom, but let me say this. I want to put over here a yoke. All right? But I do believe that there is more than a yoke here. I believe there is slavery. Freedom. I also, and over here, you know, these are words that we use a lot. Now, we want to get a little bit more practical than this yet. We're going to put over here bondage. And now it is very practical. This is a very practical. These are very, excuse me, I'll take back my words. These are very practical realities of these two kingdoms. But I want to try to get into it just a little bit further than that. yeah, this morning. But let's go on a little further. There is another word that is exclusive to the kingdom of Christ, of heaven, and of God, and that is the gospel. That's sort of, it encapsulates some of these things that we're talking about, but the gospel means good news. And
Satanism.
Okay, Satanism, all right. What is that counterfeit? That's what I'm looking for. What do you... All right, I was thinking along the lines of... Go ahead, Keith.
Well, it's a lie.
Okay, it's a lie. I believe that what I'd like to put over here, the only good news that I can think of that Satan and his kingdom has tried to develop is humanistic thought. It's humanism. It's a belief that finally, if I get in the right place in meditation and yoga and a whole bunch of different things, I will realize that I am God, and out of that will spring those things that give me hope. All right, so I think humanistic thought would be one that we could put here, humanism. And then, of course, there's all kinds of things that tie into that. And I also believe, though, okay, gospel in this good news is this word, hope. And over here, finally, it still comes down at the end of life. Every time it comes down to, that's not proper spelling. Hopelessness. Here we are. Something like that. Hopelessness. Because as I have read a little bit of humanistic thought, I was asked to speak preach a message on it one time, and I was doing some digging and reading, and I found some very interesting things. And that is, finally, at the end of life, when a humanist has self-actuated and become all that he can be, when he has become all that he can be, then he may as well end his life because he has fulfilled all that he could possibly fulfill, all right? And so in the end, there still is hopelessness. That is part of the kingdom of this world. What else do we have? Truth? All right, and certainly the opposite of it being
deception.
Thank you. That's a good word. That is so real around us today. We can think about, there's another one that Scripture talks about a lot, and that is light. What's the other thing that is a defining characteristic of this kingdom?
Darkness.
So true. All through Scriptures. Darkness. Well, there you go. Life.
And that would be life to death.
Okay, I see what you're doing. I'm going to do this. Life, resurrection, and death. Yeah.
Damnation.
Very good. Very good. More than just death. Eternal death, eternal damnation. What are some other things? I see, I would accept from you sisters as well. If you have anything you wanted to say. Yes. All right. That's right. This drawing does bring that out, but I'll put down here an everlasting, I don't know if you all can see this, but I think this is an identifying characteristic of this kingdom. It's everlasting, and this kingdom will end. It will end. It will be brought to an end. And we'll just touch on that at the end of the service. We could talk, maybe I'll just read a few more off of here. We could talk about this kingdom focuses on a temporary dwelling. This kingdom focuses on everything here. This is home. This is life. This is all there is. You're going to get everything out of this that you can get right here. That's what this kingdom is focused on. This one's saying we're just moving through, temporary, for a moment, and then we'll be gone. We could think about law. Our brother brought that out this morning. He talked about law. That's true. This kingdom does have law. And this kingdom is lawlessness. You could think about The yoke of rest and yoke of bondage that was brought out. Living water and where no water is. We talked about that this morning. We sang this morning about being complete. We sang this morning about being overcomers. Those are all part of that, of this kingdom of Christ. We talked about a kingdom of... This is a kingdom of peace and joy. And this is a kingdom of what? No joy over here? What do you think?
Huh?
Okay. For a moment is good. I thought of fleeting giddiness, because that's sort of what we see. Yes.
Instant.
That's a key word. Okay. All right. I don't know if I can write all this down, but a kingdom of desperation. Also, I thought of a peace. The opposite of peace to me, and I already used it in comparison to rest, is restlessness. It's the opposite of rest. It's the opposite of love. Love is identifying, we sang about it this morning, identifying characteristic of this kingdom. And the easy word to say, well, hate. Well, does everyone in this kingdom hate? No. But most usually it's all along the lines of loving those who love you. And Jesus said, if that's all you do, you're not any better than anyone else. Did you have fun?
Healthy relationships versus dysfunctional relationships.
All right, I like that. I also, yes, I also thought about... a sound mind. That's right there in some of those verses where it speaks of peace and joy and a sound mind. And I guess you could just say an unhealthy mind here. I think those are characteristics, and I want to be careful we don't dump everything into those two simple boxes, but I think there's some real truth in that. Very true. Self and unself, yes. It is. It's about, it is about me. Yes. Yes. Yes, okay. That's right.
What's the opposite of self?
There's something about the kingdom of God that promotes fellowship and brotherhood.
Thank you.
That the kingdom of this world doesn't
I know what you're saying, but those fraternities are still many times... All right, well, let's talk about this yet. There is... actually, I would like to cover a couple things yet, but there is a kingdom... There is a very real kingdom mandate that's here. There is you could say kingdom mandate, a mandate and a cause. Now, there is also... This world also has its mandate and a cause. But that comes back in direct. That's why we need to understand how this kingdom extends beyond in the everlasting kingdom and the kingdom that will be brought to a close. And that's why we don't give ourselves to the kingdoms of this world in carrying out their warfares and their just wars and their whatever they want to call them, because it is compressed inside of a kingdom that is now that is primarily being promoted by selfish, humanistic, deceptive men, controlled by. Now, does God use? Yeah, we're not going to get into that big discussion about using this kingdom to still accomplish some of his wills. The other thing I wanted to look at this morning was, and I said I would like this to be because more than concept, because there still is some concept here in gospel and there's in humanism. And so I heard self come out numerous times, and me, that's what represents this kingdom. And brother Leo, maybe just to try to help your minds along with what I'm getting at, is brother Leo this morning talked about the yellow Camaro with the transformer on the hood. Now, where does it go here? Is that a fair question? It is. I think it is. And so over here, I'm going to put the yellow Camaro. You say, wait a minute. Really? Why is it that there isn't five yellow Camaros out here in our parking lot? Why? Just because we're Mennonites, or just because we're Church of the Brethren, or just because we're Anabaptists, or just because, why? And then I also was struck by it recently as we were going across town. Son said to me, well, why don't we go in the ballpark and watch a game? It looks like fun. They have nice fireworks at the end. Well, you know, the games, we play baseball, don't we? Yeah, we do. Where does baseball fit in here? I'm willing to say it can fit in both sides here, right? But there's something very different happens. Oh, we didn't even talk about idolatry here yet, did we? Because there's just something that happens. And that's why there isn't yellow Camaros out here in the parking lot. You say, and that is part of a delineation of the kingdoms, because it does become a reality. It is more than a concept. I know that we believe that. And yet how and so I teach that by saying, yes, you're right. To pick up a bat and play some ball, that is not a sin. I agree with that wholeheartedly. And I'm not going to say that everybody that walks into that stadium is a sinner. But what I want to try to teach is the fact that there is a very real presentation of idolatry that takes place in the sports world. That's what it is. And as I go back and as I read back, you'll see it here in the Bible's Peter said it. I actually just will read it from here. Peter said this. First Peter 4:4. In regards, now that's actually in a different version. In regards to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. And that's what Peter was talking about here. Let me just find that. 1 Peter 4:4. I like it's riot is the word that's used here. Wherefore, okay, for in the time past of our lives may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, having when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye not run with them and to the same excess of riot, speaking evil with you. Now, we could go to other places in the scripture that teach the same concept, that there actually is a present reality that happens on the ground between these two kingdoms, and they begin to divide. And when you begin to mock, And so maybe we could think about that for a moment. Do you have any thoughts that you would like to add to help us to divide these things this morning? Yes.
One is leadership. On the left side is servant or shepherd leadership.
All right.
And on the right are authoritarian leadership or
lordship leadership. There'll be lords over you, the Gentiles. That's what they'll be. Yeah, servant leadership. Okay, I like that. Yeah. Yes.
On the left hand, you have vulnerability. On the right hand, you have self-protection.
Very true. I thanks for bringing that word up. Vulnerability, I'm running out of room. And self-preservation, protecting yourselves, and that's what our world spends a lot of resources in that. And we can so easily do that as well. But and then also the thought of vulnerability and actually being willing to stand up for the truth and the realities of these kingdoms. Yes. Yes. The renewed mind. I wanted to just read, right along with that thought. So there was some, I went looking at some of the early church writers again, because I was thinking about what sort of prompted some of these thoughts were some of the things I just mentioned. How do you, our world today is consumed with, well, they call it football now, but it's soccer. I mean, they just, wow, I mean, people were spending their last dime to get down into the Americas to watch it and those kinds of things. And so, and I hear from time to time, and I guess my boys are getting a little older too, and they're thinking, they hear sports and they talk about these things, and I'm trying to figure out how, why is it that we have chosen to distance ourselves from that? Why? Why didn't my father take me, and he's here this morning, take me to the stadium? Well, why? Why?
Because of the value system.
But why?
Because the kingdom of heaven comes with the value system.
It does.
Along with the other kingdom has a value system.
That's right.
Because the young Camaro in and of itself is not the problem.
Yep.
We have the young equipment. We have powerful motors.
Yes. Thanks for bringing that out. That's right. And so it becomes hard to separate them at that point. But you're right. It's exactly right. It's because, and so that's why we want to teach that. It's the value system. It's what's the value that's placed on it, because we can't list all the yellow Camaros. You see what I'm saying? There, yes. It ends in disillusion. You're right. That man is going to realize, just go to the yellow Camaro and his statement, that this makes us a 60-year-old, a 20-year-old, in a month or 2 months or 3 months or less, there'll be some disillusionment with that, because it's not a reality. Pardon?
3 months, we'll need a new Camaro.
You're right. And so it is part of how can we help? Why do we do what we do? That's what I was pondering about. Why are we making the choices? Why did my father make the choices he did? What replaces? Let me ask you this: what should be replacing whatever the yellow Camaro represents, coming back this way? What should it be replacing? See the Bible. I mean, it says in 1 Peter 1, 13 through 15, therefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, not conforming yourself to the what? Former lusts and your ignorance and those kinds of things. So what should we be replacing?
And then you use this world, it's not abusing it. You can't finish the verse right now. That teaches us that whatever we do has to
go to the values. That's right. So we're not saying that because a yellow Camaro is wrong, then that everything that has four wheels and an engine is wrong. That's not the point. The point is that inside of that world of vehicles is a whole lot of choices that fit our kingdom, that are actually going to be part of showing forth repentance and the opposite of those former lusts. It's going to fit this thing of service. It's going to fit this thing of freedom from having to prove that I have the latest and greatest. It's going to further the cause of hope and the gospel, the truth. It's going to represent light. It's going to represent peace and joy in my life, because it's going to be part of service, and all of those things. And so, and then as I see this world giving themselves over to those things of the kingdom of this world that is focused on me, self, and the gods of this world of money and prestige and those kinds of things, then I need to fill my life. Yes. Yes.
Separation
Yes. So there's a separation from and a separation unto, and we want to always keep those in balance. We don't want to be focusing so much on what we are from at the expense of what we're unto. We can do that sometimes. Yes, Clark. Thank you for that. One of the writers, early church writers, said this. These would have been men who would have had opportunity to walk and talk with the apostles. Doesn't mean that they should be lifted up in anything, but just to read what he said. We renounce, he's speaking in a letter to the world, to the Roman entity, to whoever he was responding to. He said this, we renounce all your spectacles. Among us, nothing is ever said, seen, or heard that has anything in common with the madness of the circus. And that word circus there has to do with racing and the chariot races and all of that. The immodesty of the theater, the atrocities of the arena, or the useless exercise of the wrestling ground. Why do you take offense at us because we differ from you in regard to your pleasures? And I thought he laid out some good points to us. And he goes on and he helps to sort of explain that. It wasn't just some new reasoning here, but it was based upon the Word of God. He does also say this. I thought this was interesting. Tertullian wrote this. He said, everyone among the pagans, that is, he's talking about worldly men, is ready with the argument that all things, as we teach in the church here, were created by God and given to man for his use. Therefore, they must be good, since they all come from so good a source, they say, that among them are found the various constituent elements of the public shows. So that what their argument is, well, see, in the public shows, you know, hey, you got the best horses, God created them, right? You have the best runners, God created them, right? You have the best musicians, God created them, right? The whole theory, reasoning is, so you say God created all things and he created all things good, and so that's what makes up these shows. And then he goes on, how skillful a pleader such human wisdom to herself, especially if she, human wisdom, has the fear of losing any of her delights. You catch that? You see, it's so easy for us to create all kinds of arguments when we realize that the flesh is just about ready to be run over by this kingdom of God. I don't know if I should say it that way or not, but in other words, we realize that there is actually a reality and a conflict that is happening here. And so we begin to make arguments, and I thought they were worth being read. We could probably go into this and spend more time on this, but I want to bring this to a close. I think the main burden of the message this morning, as I spoke with that man, and as I look at my own life, and as we talked about realities, that we understand how important they are, and that these concepts actually do play out in very real ways. That doesn't mean that everyone, let's just use the yellow Camaro again, doesn't mean if somebody is driving a yellow Camaro that he is a sinner. I'm not ready to say that, but my point is, as we become part of this kingdom of God, it will divide down to some very small things in our lives. And it may look differently than what this church group right here has accepted and understood. But it will be a reality. That's what impresses me so much, and what excites me is when I hear someone and I see some people who, after they have accepted Christ, they begin to separate a whole lot of things, and they still have questions to ask about how does this kingdom, what does it represent, what does it look like in my life? And so I am jealous that we keep this concept alive and that we continue to teach it, but also that we would be willing to make it real in our lives. And so, let's not fall into the trap of saying, well, we do this because that's what my father did and that's what my father before him did. But we do need to teach and understand why it is that we have ended up with a practice, written or unwritten, that we generally have. Why is it? And if it doesn't actually connect to some separation of these kingdoms, then let's be honest with that as well. But when it does, let's make sure we teach that to our remind ourselves of that and teach it to our little ones. Well, what is the end of these kingdoms? It was already touched on. One kingdom ends as described in Revelations 20, verses 13 and 14, where it's talking about that judgment, that great white throne judgment, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into that lake of fire. And that's why this kingdom is interrupted here. That's why it will come to an end inside of all things that are of God. And we don't, as the book closes, we don't see an end to this kingdom. It goes on in its eternal kingdom. And that's why it's worth pressing into, as the Bible teaches us. And that's what we're called to do as believers, is to continue to divide between the realities of what these two kingdoms are. God bless each one of you. Let's kneel for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come before you again here on bended knee, and we fall down before you. We recognize, at least we attempt to recognize again in our finite minds, who you are, your greatness, your omniscience, omnipresence, and the fact that you never end, you're eternal. And so we just fall down before you this morning, and we thank you, O God, that you have given us the scriptures. We thank you that we can study it and we see this teaching of these kingdoms. Thank you, O God, that we can be inspired this morning, that we can find hope, that we can find courage, that we can find peace and joy, that we can find a gospel good news message in this book, in this kingdom. I thank you too that we can have wisdom to discern between those things that are right and that are wrong. And I pray that I thank you also that we are freed from the bondage, a very real bondage, a very real yoke, a very real slavery of this other kingdom. Thank you for that freedom. And I pray that you would help us to discern and divide between the realities. Lord, we're living in perilous times. There is much deceit and false teaching around us, and there also is so many troughs that we can sip at, some that aren't even necessarily wrong, but yet as we partake of them, we become full and we lose a thirst after you, thirst after righteousness. And so I pray, O God, this morning that we would have been sharpened this morning by looking at these realities, and give us courage, especially us leaders and fathers, leaders in our homes, leaders in our schools, leaders in our mission works. I pray that you would give us wisdom to be able to divide between these realities and to make not only this eternal kingdom that will yet come to us, but I would pray that you would also help us to make this kingdom a reality here in earth today, as you do in heaven. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.